Well, welcome back to another podcast with Ben and Luke as we're going through sermon breakdowns here at Hudson First, working through all of the sermons that we do. We're in a new sermon series.
That's right.
This one's unique because of I break down my own sermons. We break them down, but never have I done it for this. So obviously I'm preaching this sermon, and so it's really hard to go through and think through, because I know what I'm thinking. I know what I want to say. I know what I say. And I mean, I want you to hear it all, because I'm living this sermon for a whole week or more before I go up there and speak it. Now I'm living it afterwards with you.
Yeah. Now, this time we have an infallible interpreter, because it's your own words. So, like, you know, could always debate whether someone meant what they said in this way, but now we know. You can tell us what you meant by what you said.
I do go back and listen to my sermons often, and so this is not foreign for me to listen to myself, but I also, you know, I critique things, like I should have said that this way, or I wish it would have came out this way. I meant to say it this way, but it came out here. It's usually not really off, but there are just little nuances of things you say, and you're like, man, I meant to say this. You might hear that in today's podcast.
Oh, yeah. I mean, oh my goodness. If I think back on times that I have spoke or taught, oh, it's every time. There's always something that you would go back and be like, I should have said it this way, or like that.
Always. But it's just fun to do. So it's been a little challenge for me to get the clips out, but I got them. And so we're going to listen to a few clips. We're going to talk about the sermon. The basis is we started a new sermon series, and it's on four enemies of the self. We are actually extending, and I said this at the first of the sermon, we're actually extending this as part of, as a spinoff, if you will, of the Daniel series, where we talked about living for God, living in a world that's hostile to God and the truth of God's word, and being able to live in a culture, live counterculture, is basically what we were talking about. And now we're talking about some practical things. Why do we not have this strength, this power? Why do we not walk in the victory, if you will, of our salvation? And that's what we're going through in this series. And so there's four different things that we're talking about. We told you last week on the podcast, but we'll remind you, this one is number one, and it involves all other parts.
Yeah.
You have to conquer this one before you can do the rest of them, because this is about yourself. And the Bible is very clear that your heart is deceitful and wicked above all things. I used that passage in Jeremiah in this sermon. And so you have to conquer yourself. Jesus was very clear. He did not mince words. And that's the passage I used as the basis for this sermon is, if you want to follow after me, Jesus said, take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. And take up your cross literally means be ready to die, put it all on the table.
Yeah.
And, so you have to conquer yourself. And then this week coming up, is on kind of the stuff that makes you, you want to elaborate on that a little more?
Yeah. So this time we're going to be talking about, or this next sermon, we're going to be talking about emotional baggage. And so what are those scars that we have from the past? And the way that I referred to it in my little opener before your sermon was, this is almost like the blind spot that we have when we're driving down the road, because a lot of times we don't even recognize how impacted we are by past hurt, what happened to us, what someone said to us, what someone did to us, and how that plays itself out and expresses itself, that pain, that scar, that soft spot, that tender part of our heart in our day-to-day relationships. And so to give an example, maybe you snap at your spouse in a bit of anger, and in reality, the reason that you did that was actually not because of what they said or did, but because of what they reminded you of. And that pain reacts. And so that old saying, hurt people hurt people.
Yeah.
You know, there's some truth to that.
Yeah.
And so that's what this next sermon is going to be about, is how do we get healing, true healing in that area from Jesus, so that we can defeat that enemy of emotional baggage.
Oh, that's really good. Mm-hmm. That's next week coming up. Then the third one is on the sexual ethic. Obviously, sex mm-hmm. was designed by God, meant for God in a great marriage relationship and between a man and a woman. And it's a gift that God gives to us. Mm-hmm. And it's a wonderful gift. Mm-hmm. But it has been weaponized and used and mistreated by everyone. And so we're talking about that and the issues it has for you and the culture, obviously. And then the fourth one, which Ben is going to preach, is on comparison or idolatry, if you will, yeah. or those types of things. So yeah. these are four enemies. That's not a complete exhaustive list, but of the soul that keep us from living in the victory. Again, this is the foundation message. This is the base message. And I'm alluding to that in the first of the message, giving you the big idea for this sermon. So let's jump right into this clip, and it's about kind of what we just talked about.
Listen, if you want complete fulfillment, if you want joy and peace that transcends people or situations, if you want to quote the scripture that says, do not be anxious for anything, but in everything give thanks to God, you can have it. You can have it. If you want it, you can have it. You can do great things, and you can fulfill that need for you inside, but it takes God to do it. You can have a life that's real. You can see the big picture. And if you want it, you can say with me and all of our pastors here as we go through this sermon series, enough is enough. I am going to conquer the enemies of my soul. I'm going to have the victory. I refuse to live a life that is bound by this sick cycle or bound what you do to me or what I do to myself or what anybody else or any situation does to me. So do you want it? Then you have to defeat public enemy number one, yourself.
Yeah, so the sermon series is called Enough is Enough. I titled this sermon Public and Private Enemy Number One because it is the foundational enemy that we must defeat in order to live victoriously in Jesus Christ. And so that's the basis of this sermon series and pretty much just summed up what we talked about. And I wanted you to hear that because you were made as a person who needs fulfillment. Mm. And it's intrinsically placed upon you in the Imago Dei, insist that it is, meaning that you were made in the image of God. Yeah. You're longing for something more. Mm-hmm. You're longing to be fulfilled. And the only way you can fulfill it is in with your creator, having a relationship with God. And so that's the basis of why we're doing this sermon series. Absolutely. We want people. We want you as a Christian to be able mm-hmm. to live victoriously mm-hmm. no matter what happens. But victory is subjective, right? I didn't really talk about this in the sermon, but I was thinking about this while I was preparing it.
Yeah.
We look at the disciples, and they lived in victory, but their life here all ended in death, or in one case, exile.
Sure.
And, yeah. But they lived in victory.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. It's so doesn't appear like the disciples were living in victory from the outsider's perspective.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and from Jesus's own life, you know, foxes have dens, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head.
Mm-hmm.
That doesn't look like victory.
Not at all.
I send you out as sheep among wolves. Well, that doesn't sound like victory.
Hey, listen, man. Victory to me looks like Braveheart, you know, but right. He eventually dies.
Yeah.
You know? And
yeah.
Please don't. I didn't spoil that movie for you, I hope. I hope you've seen Braveheart by now. Yeah. But victory to me looks like conquering, and that's what it looked like to the disciples. And just before this passage of scripture we're talking about, this listed in all three of the synoptic mm-hmm. gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Jesus is telling them right before this, I'm going to go die. And they're like, no, that's not victory.
Right. And I love what you said about the fulfill those deeper longings, because you have this passage that you're speaking out of, this call to die, to take up your cross and follow me. And at the same time, Jesus, John 10:10, says that the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I come that you may have life and have it abundantly. And so you have this call to die that paradoxically is the only way that you're going to experience true life. And that's just so wild to think about. And so, yeah, laying your life down and dying is where you find true life.
Yeah,
true life that God wants you to have.
Yeah, true victory in Christ. And that's what we're talking about. And so to live this life, but we all go through this cycle of decisions. We're living in a mountain. We call it mountaintops and valleys. We all go through these things. And I'm talking about this in the next clip. Let's check it out.
If you are seeking fulfillment in your wife or your husband first, your wife or your husband will let you down. If you are seeking fulfillment in your kids will let you down. Kids, if you're seeking fulfillment in your parents, I am one, your parents will let you down. All this stuff will let you down, but yet you can find it in Jesus. You see, we're all there, every one of us. We want something so bad that we work for it, we sacrifice for it, we dedicate our lives to it, and then we get it, and we're satisfied for a little bit. But then I want more of it, or I want to replace it with something else. And the cycle begins again and again and again and again, and the sixth cycle continues.
See, we're looking for fulfillment everywhere. People are looking for it everywhere. They just don't know where to find it. It's misdirected. And that's the problem that we know in our biblical worldview. This is the key. We have a biblical worldview, meaning that we know the problem. Mm-hmm. The problem's sin. The problem is that you need to have a relationship with your Creator, but it's so misdirected because you are deceived about where to find it. You've deceived yourself, but ultimately you've been deceived by the enemy. And so you're living in this cycle of seeking this fulfillment in people and places and things, but yet there's only one place this fulfillment can be found, and that's in Jesus.
Yeah, yeah. It's a story of every person, regardless of their worldview. Like, pretty much every worldview recognizes something's wrong with this world. Just ain't right. And even the one that would say, well, that's just the way that it is, there's not really a right or wrong, give them about 10 minutes of actually living.
Right.
And something's wrong.
Mm. Yeah.
And so, yeah, everybody goes to what I've heard referred to as empty wells, you know, trying to find water. And we try to fill it with everything. You know, relationships could be unhealthy. With drugs, you know, with food, with, you know, binging, you know, whatever show. I mean, we're trying to fill this void in us that really only Christ can fill.
Yeah, it's really good. And this is not lost on Christians. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you ultimately fulfill yourself in God. Mm. Because our struggle, or my struggle as a Christian, is that I'm trying to fill myself with other things as well, with God and other things. Like,
sure,
you still don't have to add anything to God to fulfill yourself.
Yes.
What I'm trying to tell you in this sermon is that God fulfills everything and then makes everything else come to life in you.
I love what you said about, you know, you look for this fulfillment from other people, or maybe, you know, I even go to my wife to try to fill this void in me. But we destroy relationships when we do that.
We do.
And expecting so much out of this other person that they could never live up to.
Hey, man, listen, this is amazing because this is one thing that maybe people don't know. But in the rough draft of this sermon, my first manuscript of this sermon, I said at this point, but you have to cut stuff out of sermons or it'd be 2 hours long. You know what I'm saying?
Right.
I got enough content to preach on this for a week, but... I put in there that putting that expectation of fulfilling you on your spouse actually destroys your marriage.
It does.
And I couldn't talk about that in the sermon, but that's exactly the line of thinking that I was in, because putting that expectation on your kids or your parents or whatever I just listed there as examples or in your job actually destroys the joy of that and destroys that. Your wife can't live up. My wife can't live up to that. Your husband can't live up to that. Yeah. Only God can live up to that and then fulfill it in your wife and your husband. And that's why we say that when you do things God's way, that mm-hmm. it all is better for you. And this is God's way. This is the basics of God's way. Yeah. But yet we do this thing where we kind of play around with God and we kind of input him where we need to. And that's where I'm going next clip. Check this out.
Sometimes I wonder why we play cat and mouse with God. I act and I hope that God don't see what I do, or I hope he forgives me for what I did. I've been there. I'm right where you are if you're doing that, man. Hope he's looking away. Don't look at this part of my life, God. Don't come here, because I don't want you here. I'll come back to you, I promise. I'll do my duty. I rationalize my actions, comparing them on the never-ending seesaw of decision-making measured by grace and duty. But then, there's these people, and I'm one of them, that sometimes we live our daily lives never considering God, but I implement him into the situation when I need him. I think, man, I need you right now, God, so show up. And you know what God does? He shows up because I am his. But God wants more than just a situational existence in our lives.
This is the cycle that we're talking about in our lives. We put God in when we feel like we need him. And again, I'm talking to people who are believers, to you who are believers. We put him in when we feel like we need him or we're in a tight spot. And we're not always just living in this fulfilled life in God because we have this struggle.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, this is the story of the book of Judges. If you ever look, I mean, they're going towards idolatry. And then God disciplines them, and then they turn and say, Lord, deliver us. And he sends a deliverer like Samson, you know, who stands in the way. And then the cycle just goes over and over again. It's easy to look at people in the Bible in the bad times and think, I'm so much better than that. And really, they're humans too, and we're humans too.
It's so true. Isn't it amazing that God still shows up when we need him?
Yeah.
Even though he knows what we've done with him in the last situation,
how we
implemented him in our lives, you know, how we've said, hey, God, don't look into this part of my life. He knows every bit of it.
Yes.
I mean, I saw a quote the other day. I'm just paraphrasing because I don't remember the quote, but it was like, I've given God thousands of reasons not to love me, and he still does.
Yes.
And God still uses me and is there when I need him. That's what's amazing about God and grace. Mm-hmm. That's amazing about the grace of God.
Absolutely. Yeah.
And so I do wonder. I said that because I do wonder why I do that. And I know everybody else does. You saw I put myself in that. I'm known to do that in my sermons. I've said, listen, I'm with you. I've been here. In both of those situations, I've acted that way. And so it's not unbeknownst to everybody. Everybody does it. Mm-hmm. But we can conquer that is the whole point of this sermon. You can conquer it. You can live in this victory all the time. Mm-hmm. And to live in that victory, you have to be honest with God because he knows all about you. And there's where I'm going next.
This is the vital step. You can't miss it. If it's in happiness, God is in control. Put him before your happiness. If it's in pain, he's got a plan. Put him in the center of your pain. Here's the key. Here's the key to unlocking this. Be honest with God. God loves it when you are honest with him. He loves it so much because he already knows. So be honest with him. Stop trying to hide your stuff from him. I just read it to you. He knows if you are broken. He knows if you are scared or anxious. He knows it. Tell him you are and let him deal with it.
Do you think that God knows all about you?
Mm-hmm.
That's a question we all must answer. In every situation, do you think God disappears? No, he's always there. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He created all things. He sustains all things. And therefore, he's always there.
He's always there.
And that's what we have to recognize.
Yeah. And that's both a, that can both kind of be scary when you're on the wrong side of that. But it's so comforting whenever you are intentionally wanting to walk in God's will, like, and the world starts to come crashing down, to know Jesus is present in this moment. He's with me. He's not scared. He knew it was coming. He knows the thoughts that are going through my head, and he's still there.
That's next level living.
I mean, you know,
that is next level living.
Yeah, it's so freeing. It's so freeing to know that whenever the storm is raging around me, but mostly in my heart, Jesus knows about that one too, and he's okay. He's okay with it. You know, whenever you said he knows, this my mind, and maybe it's because we're in November and yeah. we're near Christmas. This is a sidebar, by the way. It reminds me of the little song that people sing about Santa to the kids. He knows when you are sleeping. He knows if you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. And then it goes a little awkward. So be good for goodness sake. How about be good for God? You know? Yeah. Be good because...
Isn't that funny?
Yeah. It's like, goodness sake, where's that come from? That's yeah. I think it was William Lane Craig who pointed that out. And I was like, oh, I've never thought about that. Like, what in the world's goodness sake? You know? You know, be obedient to Jesus.
Yeah, I understand, man. So we live, obviously, we have to be honest with God, and being honest mm-hmm. with God is where true life begins. Mm-hmm. And to me, that's the difference between trying to live a life of duty mm-hmm. And trying to live a life free.
Oh, yeah.
And because it's not like anything takes him by surprise. And yet... You know, I still may make a terrible decision this week. You know, sure. You still may make a terrible decision this week, but God knows all about it. And so why hide it from him? I said, and I continued that, I said, if you're mad at God, tell God you're mad at him.
Yes.
I believe that. And,
absolutely.
And I don't think that can, and I hope that didn't come as a shock to people, because God knows you're mad at him.
Yeah.
Because of what happened to you, or maybe God took someone out of this world, and you're still mad about it. You're still hurt about it. Why, God? Mm-hmm. Why did this have to happen? Let him know.
Yeah.
That's the only way you can begin to heal, because he's got the answer. That's what we believe. That's what we say. So he has the answer. What about that thing that's happened to you, God forbid, that disease or that, you know, that ailment that you're having to deal with that is changing in your life? How can you live with no anxiety, as Jesus said, do not be anxious for anything. Mm-hmm. How can you live that way? You have to get to that point right there where you're honest with God. It doesn't mean you're not scared. It doesn't mean that you're not nervous about, you know, what's going to happen, because you don't know. Mm-hmm. You've lost all control, mm-hmm. but he's still in all control. And if you believe what you believe, mm-hmm. then that's how you live your life. You believe that God is in control and he is bigger than that sickness or that disease or that death.
Yeah.
That's really hard to do, though.
At the end of the day, I think that those moments bring you to a point of recognizing that God is your only hope.
Mm-hmm.
Like, who else will you turn to, you know, whenever it gets real around you? And It's hard, though. Like you said, it doesn't make it easy, but it sure does make you run to God and cling to him.
It does. So within us is a war. Mm-hmm. Within us is a battle, a constant battle. And it's not always a battle between choosing what's right and what's wrong. Sometimes it's a battle of choosing to believe that God is God. And I think that's probably stronger in us, which is a thought that I had in my rough draft again I wanted to develop in the sermon, because I thought it was so important. But mm-hmm. after praying through it, I removed that from the sermon. Mm-hmm. I'm glad we get to talk about it here with you that are listening to this, because this thought of this war, this raging within you of this battle with God, is not just about decisions, but it's about mm-hmm. whether you're going to trust God mm-hmm. in the moment with your mind, with your heart. Yeah. And that's what I'm talking about in the next clip. We're going to pick it up on the other end and talk about this.
Every time you have to choose, you're in a battle. And that battle is with this. It's between yourself and your Creator, God, whether you recognize him or not. Because every time you come to a crossroads and you make tons of decisions during the day, right? You either say, this is good for me, or this is for God's glory and good for what God wants me to do in my life. And if you decide against what God wants you to do in your life, you're actually battling God. Because that's what the root of all unbelief is. All living not by faith. The root is, I can do it better than you, God. So I'm going to decide to do it my way, because I want what I want. I don't want what you want. You don't audibly say that, but that's what's happening. It's a spiritual warfare.
Man, you know, whenever we're choosing God or not God about this, about a certain situation, I think the test comes down to fidelity. And we usually use that in marital relationships.
Yeah.
That's exactly what the Bible uses to describe our relationship with Christ is, will we be faithful to Christ or not? Will we be allegiant to God or not in the moment of crisis? And that's a hard decision whenever you're in the grip of fear, in the grip of anxiety. You have to choose, like you said, what am I going to choose? And sometimes it's not the same as like, will I steal this drink or not? You know, it's a different kind of moment whenever I have to die to self.
Very much so. And so when I'm talking about decisions right there, I'm not talking simply about decisions of right and wrong.
Mm-hmm.
I'm talking about the internal decisions of to have faith, mm-hmm. to believe that God is in control or to not believe that God is in control in every situation in my life. And that's, to me, harder than outward, because if you act outwardly, people see it. And therefore, you're judged quickly. And therefore, we hold ourselves in better reserve in our outward actions. But it's our inward secret stuff that is heavier than those. Because, especially as Christians, because when we live our lives wondering if God is in control truly, I don't want Ben to know that I'm wondering if God is going to take care of this problem for me.
Yeah. Yeah.
I don't want my wife Katie to know that I'm wondering if God is going to take care of this problem. I want to be the strong male who is in control and who is, you know, okay with the situation. But that leads to many problems for men, especially men. Can't relate to a sermon series and a message about emotional baggage right off the bat, you know, that we're going to cover next Sunday. Men struggle with, you know, being open and honest and those types of things. A lot of men do.
So
they harbor things because they need to be strong, because that's either how they grew up or how they were directed in their life, or just how they feel like a man should be. When in actuality, a man should be totally submissive to God. The only place you're going to find that is in God. And it's in that submission that you find strength.
Yeah.
And I'm speaking from, it's the same thing for females as well. Because women have issues with the same things. They react differently in general. And so that's the big point I'm making in this upcoming section here. It's about surrendering to God. And when you surrender to God, what happens? So let's check this one out.
You want the best for your life. There's nothing wrong with that, because God wants the best for your life too. He knows you. He made you. He formed you together in your mother's womb. He knows what is best for you. He knows what is right. You are who you are today because of Him. Now, will you acknowledge it? Do you want to have peace? Do you want to have joy? Do you want to do great things? Jesus said, if you want to, do you want to die? It must be all on the table. And it's in surrender that God will give you life like you've never known it.
Surrender is not easy. But God's economy plays out like this in your life. If you want to be great, then you must put everything of your life on the table. That's what He meant when He said, be willing to die. And so in being willing to die, we are saying, God, my entire life is here. And that's the only way you can be saved.
Yeah.
That's the only way that you can live your life for God, the one who created you and made you. That's the only way that you can truly fulfill the need in you for self-fulfillment.
Yeah.
That is the only way, is through surrendering to God. And that is the hardest thing that you will ever do in your life.
The word that I've used before, and I'm glad that you brought this up, the word that I've used before when talking about faith in Jesus is yielding.
Yeah.
I'm yielding myself to Jesus. I'm trusting myself to Jesus. And, you know, there's something interesting about this passage when Jesus calls people to pick up the cross, to follow him. And it's in that passage that you were in Mark. He says that whoever is ashamed of me, here's the catcher, and of my words. That's interesting.
That is interesting.
And he goes, I would be ashamed of you before my Father. What I think a lot of people miss on this one, because whenever you talk to a lot of people, they'll say, I love Jesus. I love Jesus. Even unbelievers, even people in other religions that are committed to, you know, be faithful to that, even humanitarians will say, Jesus is awesome. He is the paradigm of moral living. Yet, have they read Jesus?
Yeah, no.
Have they read what he said? Mm. You know, because it's weird. It's this poem. I forget his name. His first name was Steve Turner. That's it. Steve Turner. And the poem's called Creed, if you ever want to look it up. But he says, I'm using different words because I can't remember exactly, but we love Jesus. We just don't like anything that he said. And it's like, but it's so true. Like, Jesus has strong words, calls us to do great things. And he has a lot of very in your face. This is what I think. This is the moral principle. Follow this. But being ashamed of Jesus' words is being ashamed of Jesus.
It is. That's
you know?
It's really tough.
Yeah,
And so you're thinking through this surrender, and then it's living a life that you've never known, that you never thought possible, if you will.
Yeah.
Is truly believing in the words that he said. And like you said, I don't like everything Jesus said,
because it makes you feel uncomfortable.
It makes you feel uncomfortable, and then, to be honest, I want to battle it. Myself wants to battle what he said, right? It's kind of like the situation where you meet the person who something breaks on their car,
sure,
and then they take it to the mechanic, and the mechanic says it needs this, whatever it is, and then you say, okay. Well, I really don't have the money to pay for this. Mm-hmm. It's just an illustration.
Sure.
You don't have the money to pay for this, but yet God will make a way. And the mechanic probably looks at you and says, yeah, God will make a way. I just need my money, you know? And then you pray about it, and then somehow, some way, God provides a part off another car that costs half the price and fits right into your budget, and then the mechanic says, hey, I found you this part that you needed, and I'm putting it on my car or on your car, and it's only going to cost you half of what I quoted you because you found this part. And you go to the mechanic and you say, God provided a way. Mm-hmm. Praise God. Mm-hmm. He's making a way. I've heard this story many times. I've dealt with this story in my life.
Wow.
And then the mechanic turn around and say, no, I found a way because I found this part, and this part came for you. Not saying the mechanic's a bad person for saying that or an ungodly person for saying that. But I truly believe that God is in control of every single moment.
Yes.
And that he's sovereignly presiding over. Now, does it make a huge difference, you know, in everyday walk in life? That's the question. And so, yes, I believe that God provides all things. He provides all things that are good to all people.
Amen. And
even if they don't recognize him.
Yes.
And so in that scenario, if the mechanic is not a Christian and the person that is bringing their car in is a Christian, God is providing for both people in that situation. It's just the guy who's brought his car in is appropriately applying the fact that God is always in control, you know? And we can choose to see everything as a situation. Now, do I believe that God, you know, everything, God just sits back and, or God is always putting stuff there, always putting, sometimes God lets you go through the weeds.
Oh, sure.
And that's what makes it hard here, because the next time you take your car in, this might not happen, and you might have to find a way to pay for it, but you still trust God for it.
Yeah.
And that's such a flippant example, but that's true and relatable in all of our lives.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. One of my friends, Ken Wilkinson, told me this. His Sunday school teacher was Ruth Graham.
Okay,
yeah. And she would tell them, she said, you know, you got the people talk about the mountaintop experiences and the valley experiences, and I think we've been on both sides of that street. But she would tell them, she said, you know what's interesting about a mountaintop? She said, fruit doesn't grow on the top of a mountain.
Mm.
It only grows in the valley.
That's good.
And, you know, so whenever you're going through a valley, recognize God is working and he is producing fruit in your life.
And in this message, mm-hmm. I said, you have to decide if it's worth it.
Yeah.
Before you can ever try to conquer it.
Yes.
And so the question to you and to me is it worth it? Mm-hmm. Does this victorious, self-fulfilling life through belief in God, through surrendering to God, mm-hmm. worth it?
Mm.
And this is what I end the sermon with, this statement on that.
Is it worth it? I think it is. And you have to decide for yourself. And that's heavy. And I can't say it any other way. But if you think it is, then together. You ready? Together. You and I. Let's decide it's worth it. And let's go to places that you never dreamed. And let's do things you never dreamed you could do. And let's see God do things in your marriage, in your kids, in this church, in your life, at your job, at all the places you go. Let's see God do things you never dreamed possible.
I do think it's worth it. Absolutely. I wouldn't have said that if I don't think it's worth it.
Yes.
In all of the instances in my life, when I've chosen my way or God's way was always better.
Mm.
And I can attest to that. I can give you example after example in my life of that. And I'm talking about the big stuff that people saw, and I'm also talking about the little stuff that nobody ever knows about me. Mm-hmm. I have chosen to do things that are secret to me, mm-hmm. that have either blessed me or hurt me.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes I considered God, sometimes I didn't, in mm-hmm. both instances. Mm-hmm. But I think it's worth it to die, to surrender every day.
Mm, absolutely.
And that's the key of living this life free of this enemy of your soul.
Mm-hmm.
That's the key of conquering the emotional baggage in your life. That's the key of conquering sex in your life. That's the key and issues with it. That's the key of conquering envy and idolatry,
yes.
and covetousness and, you know, harboring anything against other, mm-hmm. other people in your life. Mm-hmm. That's the key of being free from what they did to you. That's the key of being free from what you did,
mm-hmm.
is this right here. And you've got to decide if it's worth it.
Yeah.
And I really do think it is. Now the task is living like it, mm-hmm. in private and in public. Mm-hmm. That's why this is public enemy number one, and private enemy number one in our lives.
Yeah. I mean, what you just said reminds me of a passage that I think we brought up during the so we talked about, you know, where this was going before you were preaching. And I think you brought up this passage, and it's just so spot on. This is Galatians 2:20. This is Paul writing, says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me.
Mm.
That's it. He's worth it. And the life that I now live, of course, it's taking my cross, it's dying, and it's Jesus living through me.
Yeah.
And I count myself as on the cross, you know.
Right.
With Jesus.
Yeah, which is totally opposite of what the world's going to tell you your best life is.
Oh, sure.
I do want to live my best life. I do. I want to have a great life, and I want everybody else to have a great life too.
Mm-hmm.
I don't care who they are. I want them to have a great life because I want them to find happiness, and I want them to to be fulfilled and those types of things. But I just know, and I'm not a hater because of it. I know that the only place they're going to find that is in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's crazy to me to think that we live in a world where people think that that's wrong, that it's actually oppressing them. If I tell them, you do it this way. If you went up to a person and said, hey, you need to surrender your life to God and stop doing what you're doing, if you truly want to find fulfillment, they're going to look at me and say, I'm happier than I've ever been. And that's probably true. Mm. But that's not going to last forever.
Right. That's the empty well.
And my well will never run dry. Mm-hmm. Because whoever drinks of this water I shall give, Jesus said, yeah, will never thirst again.
Amen.
And I take that into eternity. So I guess the question really then is, are we living in light of eternity every mm-hmm. day? And that's what I got to ask myself.
Yeah, that's a big one. That's actually a sneak peek at sermon number 4.
There you go. Exactly right.
So we're on track.
That's really good, man.
Yeah.
Well, we thank you for being part of this. This sermon to me. I will stake my ministry on this sermon. I'm one who over. I mean, we all do this, but maybe just to let you in on stuff that I do. After I preach a sermon, I go home and I go through every bit of it in my brain. And sometimes I have to lay down prostrate before God in my office after I get done preaching and say, God, forgive me for where I put myself in this. I mean, you read Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon battled depression after he preached. He's the Prince of Preachers.
Oh, yes.
You know, he's probably the most famous Baptist preacher ever. And mm-hmm. he didn't know that when he was preaching. He just knew that his churches were exploding. Mm. But he would go and just spend hours begging God to forgive him. Mm. He would pray as he went up the steps to go up to the pulpit and preach. And then he would pray as he went down. He would pray to his office. And he would lay before God. And it actually caused him many issues. But I went through this message in my brain. There's some things in there, you know, just to give you a little insight again. You always have things you wish you'd have said differently, but God was honored in this message, and I stake my ministry on it, and I am excited to be part of this sermon series with mm-hmm. you and with Ben. And so as we continue on this week coming up, Mac will be preaching.
Yes,
and he's going to be talking about emotional baggage.
Yeah.
We've alluded to that. We're praying for him and praying for this series for you, and excited about that message and excited about breaking it down next week. There's going to be a lot here.
Yeah, this is such an important message. I told Mac yesterday, I said, I don't think I've ever heard anyone preach on this topic specifically. But this is so crucial. I mean, when I'm thinking out loud right now, how have I never heard a message on this before,
right?
Because I mean, you think about people that Jesus encountered. I mean, the woman at the well, John chapter 4. You better believe there was some emotional baggage there that she was carrying in her heart.
Mm.
Jesus spoke to her, and so this is going to be good. This is going to be really, really good.
Well, we're all in eager anticipation, mm-hmm. But until then, to get to that point, you got to learn how to surrender. Jesus said, "Deny yourself.
Amen.
Take up your cross and follow me." You have to do that if you desire this life.
Amen.
And to live in this victory. And that was what this was. Defeat public enemy number one and private enemy number one, yourself. God bless you. We'll be praying alongside of you. You be praying for us as we're living in our life. We'll be praying for you. Mm-hmm. And so we will see you next time on the opposite end of message number 2 of the series, Enough is Enough. God bless you.